All right, gave it away already. We're going to talk about Samson for the next two, 3 weeks. He is the judge with the most written about, or the most chapters anyway, I think. Who is the other one? Gideon? I think he's got one verse more than Samson, something like that. But Samson has four chapters, and so quite a lot to say and quite a lot that you are familiar with, I'm sure. But I'm going to dig into it a little bit. I find a parallel really between the life of Samson and the life of the believer in Christ in this way. He was a man who was chosen by God and empowered by the Spirit of God. In that sense, it's like us. If we're chosen by God for salvation and then empowered by the Word of, by the Spirit of God, we have great potential, and Samson certainly had great potential that was squandered in his life. I'd like to start by reading chapter 13. I want to read down through, let's see, how far do I want to go? Well, let's read the chapter, because it's all about the introduction to who he is and how God called him. Starting at verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Just by the way, that's the longest time they were oppressed. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children. But you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink or eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man of God, or the man who came to me the other day, has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What shall be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let me detain you. We will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon a rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, because we've seen God." And his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." So the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord came, began to move upon him at Mahani Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaoluth. All right, there's our introduction to Samson. Interesting story, quite a lot of detail. I don't know if you counted how many times the phrase angel of the Lord is used in that passage. If you didn't pick up on it, there's a bunch. We find that first thing we find out about Samson is that he is the next deliverer that God has chosen to deliver Israel. Actually, in verse 4 or 5, there's an interesting phrase that the angel says, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." And here's the phrase, "And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." All the other times, the deliverer delivered them from their oppressors. But in the case of Samson, the Lord tells Manoah's wife that he will just begin. And I believe that is pivotal, in fact, as far as the story of Samson, is because God gave him such great potential and power and empowered him with his Holy Spirit in a different way, it seems, than any of the other judges. It's as if he was filled with the Spirit for most all of the time in his life. And so it's unique in the fact that he was so empowered and so strengthened by God, and yet he only got to begin to deliver Israel. He didn't finish the job. It didn't actually happen until David and King Saul that they were finally free from the oppression of the Philistines. But nonetheless, we find a couple things. First of all, they've been oppressed for 40 years. An interesting thing in this story, will you find nowhere, like all the other judges, always they were oppressed for a certain period of time and they cried out to the Lord for deliverance and God raised up a deliverer. That's not the case with the story of Samson. The Philistines weren't so oppressive that they didn't figure they could just deal with it or what, but they never cry out to God for deliverance in this part of the book. So that's unique. In fact, it's to the point where at one point in the story, I think by the time you get over to chapter 15, I think, they actually, 3,000 of the men of Dan actually go and arrest Samson and turn him over to the Philistines. That's the difference there. They're not even helping him. They don't support him. In fact, they're actually against him because he's rocking the boat and that makes the Philistines upset. And so we find that they don't call out for a deliverer, but in spite of that, God raises one up. God raises a deliverer up nonetheless. And he does so by choosing a man before he is conceived. This angel of the Lord appears to the wife of Manoah, and that's all she is referred to. We don't know her name, we just know her husband's name. The wife of Manoah, that's what's given here, and it's repeatedly used that way. He appears to her. Now, that's unique in itself. Usually when the angel of the Lord appeared, it was to a man, but not always. Another unique thing about her is that she, like a number of women in stories in the Bible, was barren. She had no children. I mean, I was thinking, I don't know, how many can you think of? You know, we have Sarah, we have Rachel, we have Hannah, Samuel's wife. There's just a number of them that God used them in spite of the condition they were in physically. They couldn't have children, but that was no problem for God. God had chosen a man to be a next deliverer, to begin to deliver Israel, and he chose him before he was conceived, and he chose him to be born by a woman who had no children and apparently could not bear children. No problem for God. So he was a special chosen individual. The other thing that's interesting is in verse 2, now there was a certain man from Zora of the family of the Danites. Now, why that is interesting is because if you recall back in this book of Judges, the Danites, they were located to the west of Jerusalem. And their land went from west of Jerusalem about 40 miles to the Mediterranean Sea. And it tells us that they were never able to drive the Canaanites out of their land completely. They couldn't get them out of the lowlands. And so if you remember in the story in Joshua, a number of them, if not most of them, moved clear to the northern end of the land of Palestine. And they captured an area of a city called Lachish. And they named it Dan. They renamed the city Dan. So most of the Danites had moved north out of their land that had been allotted to them by lot, by God. They left. But Manoah was one of the few who remained where God had placed him, which is interesting. I think it's significant, personally, that because of his faithfulness, possibly even, God allowed him to be the father of this chosen deliverer. So he's chosen. Samson, first of all, is chosen. He's chosen by God to be a specific deliverer this unique way. His mother could not have children before him. It's interesting that later, in fact, at the very end of Samson's life, in chapter 16, verse 31, it says, "And his brothers and all his father's house came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zora and Eshtaol." So apparently she had children after Samson. But up to this point, she had no children, we're told here. Now we're told in this story, there's this whole encounter with Manoah's wife and the angel of the Lord. Now, it becomes quite clear throughout this story that this is not an ordinary angel. It's not. When she first sees him, when she's telling her husband about it, in verse 6, "So the woman came to her husband and said, 'A man of God came to me.'" Now, she might have been assuming he was like a prophet or something, or maybe an angel. But at this point, she didn't really know. But she says, "And his countenance," first of all, she calls him a man of God. He looked like a man. "His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God." And then she adds this, "Very awesome." I don't know what that means. I mean, did he have broad shoulders? I don't know why she would think he looked very awesome. And so what was the difference? We don't know. I mean, did he shine? Did he have glow about him? Was his physique unique? Nonetheless, he appeared to be a man. He had taken on the form of a man. And he appeared to her. And then he tells her all this stuff. He said, "You're going to have a child. He's going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines." And he gives her a prenatal instructions. "You're not supposed to do these things while you're expecting. You're not supposed to eat anything that has to do with the vine. You're not supposed to touch anything or eat anything unclean. And when the baby's born, never cut his hair." So you don't get to save any of those little lockets at a month old or whatever they do that, a year old. "You never to cut his hair because he will be separated to the Lord as a Nazarite." Turn with me back to Numbers, if you would, real quick. Because that's significant in the story. In Numbers, do I have that reference in here? Yeah, chapter 6. Numbers 6, verses 1 through 8. In Numbers 6, 1 through 8, we are given the rules of the vow of a Nazarite. Now, the vow of a Nazarite was when somebody decided to make a vow to God for whatever reason they might be making this vow. But when they made a Nazarite vow, they were setting themselves aside. They were separating themselves from certain things for a certain period of time. It was always a set time. With the story of Samson, his is different. It wasn't a vow that he makes. It's a vow that God told his mother about. He's going to be have a Nazarite vow from his birth, actually from his conception, to his death. His entire life, he was to live under a Nazarite vow. In Numbers 6, 1 to 8, it gives us the rules of making a Nazarite vow. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made with similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice or eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow all the days that he separates himself to the Lord. He shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister. When they die, because of his separation to God, is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord.'" So those were the rules that were set down if you were making a Nazarite vow. It was a vow of separation from the world, from anything unclean. I'm not sure why the vine, but it's pretty specific. They weren't supposed to even touch it. They weren't supposed to eat anything that came from the vine. No grapes, no raisins, no skin, no seeds, anything, it says. It was all to be separated from that person's diet. The significance of that in the story of Samson is Samson lives on the edge of all of that. He throws his bachelor drinking party in a vineyard. He kills a lion coming out of a vineyard. You see, he shouldn't have even been there if he was faithful to his vow. Apparently, he resented the fact that he had this vow upon him, these conditions that his parents raised him under. And we're going to see that every opportunity, it seems, he pushes the envelope just a little bit to the point where he begins to step over the line and take part of those things which he wasn't supposed to be doing. We find that this angel that appears to Samson, to his mother, gives her all these instructions. First thing she does is she runs and tells her husband, "A man of God came to me, and he told me all this stuff," and he's going, "Okay." And then he prays, and he asks God to, send the guy back again so we can get clarity. Notice what he asks of the angel of the Lord when he finally does reappear. Let's see if I can find it. Okay, verse 11. He says, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life?" Now that's what the angel has already told his wife. His rule of life will be he will be a Nazarite and he will be separated from certain things. And he says, and his work. In other words, what's he going to do? What's the future hold for this guy? It's interesting to see that the angel of the Lord never answers the second question. He reiterates the first. He says, "Just do everything I told the woman," already, basically. But he does mention a few things, but not in as much detail as he did when he told his wife. And so, as they observe this angel, they begin to realize that he is more than just an angel. Later in the story, after he has come back and Manoah has asked his questions and received half an answer, then he says, "Well, wait here. We're going to prepare a young goat for you." So I believe it's kind of part of the Oriental custom of hospitality that we're going to fix you something to eat or whatever. And the angel says, I won't eat your food, but if you want to offer it as an offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah says, because earlier his wife had said, I didn't ask where he came from, and he never volunteered his name. Noah does. He says, what is your name? And that we may be, you know, honor you when these things come to pass. Verse 18 and 19, there's some unique wording in here. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. And then notice in verse 19. So Manoah took a young goat with grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And what did he do? A wondrous thing. He said his name was wonderful and that he does something wonderful. As the flame is going up on the sacrifice there on the rock, it says the angel of the Lord just goes into it and ascends into heaven. When Manoah sees that, he goes, we're going to die. We're going to die. We've seen God. But you got to laugh at the next part. His wife is the words of, you know, rational logic here. She goes, what are you talking about? He accepted our offering, she says. He wouldn't have told us all this stuff. I mean, there's like four logical responses she gives to calm her husband down because he's certain that we're just going to have to lie down and die because they'd seen God. You know, this once again is an appearance of Jesus Christ before Bethlehem. I mean, it's clear in the passage. He calls himself Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, as we've seen in Isaiah. I believe it is his name, Wonderful, when he says that. He says, why do you ask my name, seeing it's wonderful? Personally, I think they should capitalize that there. Nonetheless, we find that this angel who came was not just an ordinary angel or an ordinary man of God. It was a pre-incarnation of Christ himself. And now we look at somewhat of the unusual prenatal diet she was to have, and also on the diet and characteristic of Samson once he's born. They were to have nothing to do with anything that had to do with the vine. They were to eat nothing unclean. They were never to cut his hair because he was to be a Nazarite. But, you know, because of this, she was also given some special promises. First of all, that she would have a son. And we know from chapter 16 that she would actually have more later. She was not to eat anything unclean. I mean, he was to be separated to God with this special chosen ministry. He would begin to deliver Israel. And in verse 25, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him in the area in which he lived, around Zorah. We're not told everything that the Spirit of God did through Samson. You know, we're told enough. We're told a number of stories about him, but it's not everything. Because we find, you know, the main stories, the main things that he accomplished with the power of the Holy Spirit, was he killed a lion with his bare hands. He kills 30 men out of anger, but we're told earlier in chapter 14, verse 4, God was using that as an opportunity to provoke the Philistines. He caught 300 foxes and tied their tails together. You know, I'm thinking about that today. I'm thinking, how in the world did one guy do that? I mean, how do you even tie two foxes' tails together? What, do you put a foot on each head? And I have no idea. Maybe he had help. Who knows? He set all these grain fields on fire with these foxes because he lit their tails on fire. He killed 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. He carried off the city gates of Gaza. And he destroyed the temple of Dagon. Those are just the events we are told. But in 13:25, it tells us there that he began to move upon him. So we don't know what he did, what the moving was there. In chapter 14, verse 8, it says, after some time, when he returned to get her, this is not the verse I wanted. Maybe it's 15, verse 8. Yeah, it's 15, verse 8. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Ithim. So there's a great battle he takes on these Philistines after they had killed his wife, or I don't know if she was technically his wife, his betrothed wife. And so he has this great battle. We don't know anything about that story. And in chapter 16, verse 24, it tells us, when the people saw him, this is the Philistines, they praised their God and they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead. So we don't know everything that Samson did. We just know the main stories, and we're going to look at some of those. But he did much. God gave him great power. And, you know, there's this whole controversy, if you read the commentaries, whether or not he was really a big, muscular guy, or if he just got this power all of a sudden from the Holy Spirit. Personally, I think he would have to have had some sort of bulk to carry a city gate on his shoulders, just to be honest with you. Who knows? Maybe not. Maybe the Holy Spirit could just stiffen all his bones and he could have done that. But nonetheless, he was protected by the Spirit of God. In fact, it's interesting, if you go through and look at the references, 13:25, it says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. 14, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Chapter 16, verse 11, is that the right one? Chapter 15, verse 14. Then he came to Lehi. The Philistines were shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Time and again in this story, we find the Holy Spirit empowering him to do fantastic, unbelievable things. Samson had great potential. He was chosen by God. But Samson had a problem. He had no self-control. I believe he resented this vow of the Nazarite. And he obviously had a weakness for the wrong kind of women. Obviously. In chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, Samson now went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of our brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. He had a problem with that. But it wasn't the last time. If you look over in chapter 16, verse 1, Samson went down to Gaza, which was one of the royal cities of the Philistines, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. Chapter 16, verse 4. So Delilah said to Samson, or that's not 4, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, also a Philistine. So he had a weakness for the wrong kind of women. He was a he-man with a she-man problem. Most of these women, we can assume, based on their character and the things that are told in the story, that he had illicit relations with all of them. He violated his vows repeatedly in this story of his life. If a person you desire to marry does not share the same faith or values, she's not the right person. I work with a guy right now who's finding that out the hard way. He really wanted to get married, so he married a gal, but she does not share the same faith. She won't go to church with him. She constantly wants to go to events with her mother at a Catholic church. She wants to baptize their baby boy in a church in Mexico. And I don't know why he talked to me about it, but he did. And I said, well, it's not going to do him any good. And he goes, yeah, I know. The problem is, it's the same problem that Samson had. He chose the wrong woman. Notice what his father said. Isn't there any daughters of our people from Israel that you could marry? Oh, but this one pleases me well, he says. This is the one I want. It turned out to be a colossal mess. Major mess. You know, I was intrigued. You know, over the years, we've had opportunity to talk to a lot of young couples. And one of the first issues that young couples have is switching of loyalty. When you marry someone, you become a unique unit, a family. If you're still married to your father or your mother, figuratively, there's going to be a problem. In this passage here, it tells us, gives us a good example of this. So this woman that he wants to marry, he's at this bachelor party. He didn't have enough friends, so they brought in 30 Philistine guys to celebrate with him. And, you know, he's a fun-loving guy. He proposes this riddle. He says, "I got a riddle for you. If you can figure it out, I'll give each of you a new raiment of clothes. And then if you can't, you got a week to figure it out, then you all have to give me one change of clothes." Well, they couldn't figure it out. It was too unique. They didn't understand what he was trying to say. And so what did they do? They went and talked to his wife-to-be. Said, "Entice him. Get him to tell you what the riddle means." And of course, she couldn't get him to. And so what'd she do? She cries. Samson was influenced by tears many times. Verse 17. "Now she had wept on him for 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much." But up in verse 16, Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people." Notice the loyalty difference. It wasn't to Samson. It was to the sons of her people. "Look," and he said to her, and notice the loyalty misdirection here, "I have not explained it to my father or mother, so should I explain it to you?" Right? You see it? It's in both cases. She's disloyal to him because she's going to tell the riddle to these guys. And he says, "Why should I tell you? I haven't even told it to my parents." And he's disloyal to her. It happens all the time, even today. People have problems with this. Because when you marry someone, you become your own family. And a wife's loyalty should be to her husband because she's married to him. And a husband's loyalty should be to his wife first. Doesn't mean you don't honor or respect your parents, but the loyalty has to shift. That's why the scripture says they shall cleave to one another and become one flesh. That has more to do with just sexual, but with your whole being, everything about yourself. You're now one unit that is unique and different and separated. A man shall leave and cleave. So Samson, he is a pretty good example or a bad example of that sort of thing, if you look at this. But a number of things happened to Samson. Look in verse, I'm going to just kind of do an overview on some of this, but start with verse 4 of chapter 14. "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." So in other words, Samson has this whole thing. You know, he wants this woman. She pleases him well. His father says, "You know, this isn't the right person. Isn't there someone else you can get?" And he said, "This is the one I want." But then verse 4 says, his father didn't know that God had a plan in it. God was going to use Samson's sin to create a situation whereby Samson could begin the deliverance of Israel over the Philistines. That's why it was happening. So it goes on. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother. And where did he come to? The vineyards. What's he doing there? He wasn't supposed to go near the vineyards. He wasn't even supposed to eat grapes or raisins, anything. He wasn't supposed to be in the vineyard. But it tells us as he goes on his way, apparently he's separated from his parents at this point, a lion comes running out. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. All right. How many of you ever tore apart a young goat? I mean, why is that an illustration? I got an illustration for you. I got a couple minutes. When I was in college, I went to college down in Salem, Oregon, and they raised chickens there. Lots and lots of chickens. They had these massive barns. And the college students would have fundraisers, and the class would go and catch chickens and load them in semi-trucks when they were time to harvest. And so, I mean, they would bring in like 14, 15 semis, and they were just stacked with all these wire cages that would hold 24 chickens, two compartments of 12. And these barns were just huge barns, and you'd go in there at night, because at night chickens go insane or something. I don't know if you've ever been around chickens at night, they're asleep. You can do anything to them, and they don't even wake up. And so, and the floors of these big barns is just like a white carpet. And so what you had to do, we had catchers, packers, and stackers. And so you would go in there, and you would reach underneath there, and you'd grab 1, 2, 3 legs, 1, 2, 3 legs, and then you would cry, 6, 6, 6. And then the packers would come, and they'd take those chickens, and they'd carry them to the stackers, and they'd stick them in the cages, and they'd stack them on the truck. And you would do this for like, I don't know, 6 hours at night. And you would stink. Chicken manure smells like ammonia. I mean, I remember going the next morning, you'd come out of your dorm room, and the hall would be lined with these piles of clothes because everybody stuck them outside the door. They were smelled so bad. But back to the illustration. If you're reaching in there and you're grabbing 3 legs and 3 legs and you got a hold of the same chicken, but you didn't know it, and you'd go up like this, and then you'd just be like tearing a young goat, right? That happened occasionally. That's the only thing I could think of. But apparently, this lion, Samson with his bare hands, just ripped it open and killed it. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Samson killed a lot of men against the Philistines. But he wasn't supposed to touch dead carcasses. We're told in the next few verses, a couple days later, he went back to check on this lion. Why, I don't know. And he finds that in the meantime, a hive of bees have built a nest in there and started making honey. What's he do? Well, what's the second rule? You're not supposed to touch anything dead or eat anything unclean. What's he do? Well, he reaches, maybe he did it really carefully, not touch anything dead, right? To get the honey? I have no idea. Probably not. But it says he takes the honey out of the dead carcass of the lion and he eats it. But he knows it's wrong. Because what's it say next? There in verse 9 of chapter 14. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating it. And when he came to his father and his mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. So you see, Samson continually pushed the envelope of sin. In fact, I believe he actually violated his vows in this particular case. He ate unclean honey, and he touched a dead lion. Of course, he'd already been down to this vineyard, where they were going to the next few verses, talk about the party that he's at as his bachelor party before his wedding. You know, as I thought about this whole thing, the problem Samson really had is not only did he resent the vow, but he disregarded God's authority over him. And that's usually the case with all sin. When we don't recognize that God has the right to set the rules, then we're going to do whatever we want. just as Samson did. She pleases me well. It doesn't matter if she's a believer or not. She's the one for me. He chose sexual pleasures with women he was not married to. He sought the company of unsaved women. He hid his disobedience from his parents. He also demonstrated weak leadership in his relationships with women. You know, he was manipulated by cheers. In the case of Delilah, he was vexed by her pestering. She just nagged him to death until she got what she wanted. And he had improper loyalties in his marriage. Well, he never did actually marry the woman. She ends up getting killed before he gets to. But nonetheless, there's an application in this. Samson's a picture of the believer, really is. He's a picture, really, of the entire book of Judges, this process. If we fail to recognize God's authority in our lives, in the choices we make, the things we do, we can come to the end of our life and wonder if, like Samson, we have really wasted the potential that God placed within us. You know, we've been chosen by God for salvation. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's great potential in both of those. But are we using that potential? Or are we just staying just off the edge of the sin, just off the edge of the disobedience, not really being willing to submit to the authority of God in every area of our life? And in so doing, really not fulfilling the full potential God has for us. And that's his case. He could have done great things. I mean, he did some marvelous thing. I mean, some impressive stuff. But he could have done more if he had recognized God's authority over him, which he did not. And so therefore, he is a man with lost potential, a man of great strength, but moral weakness. Let's pray today. Father, we do thank you for this account. We thank you for the lessons that can be drawn from this life. We see many in here. Just pray, Lord, that you would work in our lives today. Encourage us, strengthen us, give us the resolve we need to serve you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.